The following message was recorded at New Beginnings Church in Slidell, Louisiana. Please feel free to duplicate and share this message as you feel led. And you are invited to visit us at New Beginnings Church at 330 Robert Boulevard, Slidell, Louisiana, 70458. Our Sunday services start at 10 a.m. and our Wednesday evening services at 7 p.m. If you have any questions, call us at 985-781-4663. And may God richly bless you as you listen to this message.
Chapter 6, verses 9 and 10. This is God speaking to Isaiah the prophet. He said, "Go and tell this people, be ever hearing, but never understanding. Be ever seeing, but never perceiving. Make the heart of this people callous. Make their ears dull and close their eyes. Otherwise they might see with their eyes, hear with their ears, and understand with their hearts, and turn to be healed." Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. As always, it is meat and drink unto us. It nourishes us, Lord. It's the substance that maintains us in our spirit and keeps us going. And we pray that as we study this morning, that you might illuminate our hearts, that the Spirit, your Spirit, would speak to us very clearly in such a way that it would impact and change our very lives. Father, we rejoice in you and thank you in the name of Jesus the Lord. And everybody said, amen. Wow, I saw praying and started raining. I feel like a prophet here. Could have started snowing if I had more faith, but that's another story. Remember that we talked about two things primarily. We talked about the church at large, and I explained to you that just because people call it a church doesn't mean there's anything that God has anything to do with going on the inside. I read in the newspaper this week, some of you may have read it, that one mainline denominational church has decided that their ministers, it's okay for them to be homosexual. And so this is another mainline denomination, all right? So they've decided that it's okay, and it's just life is normal. And if you think that's what ought to be going on in the church, you got another thought coming, all right? That is not acceptable behavior. That's but it's going on all the time. So just because people say it's a church, don't believe it, okay? You got to look at the fruit of what's going on the inside to know whether or not it really is. And also we spoke last week about the local church, New Beginnings Church, and the vision of the Lord is passed on to me and I passed on to you about where we're going and what I felt the Lord would have us to do. And today I want to pick up from there and look at the church triumphant. What takes place when the vision of the Lord comes to pass and some of the things that you will see happen. Isaiah chapter 35, the whole chapter speaks to this issue. And so we will look at that in some detail. Isaiah 35, 1 and 2 state that the desert and the parched land will be glad. The wilderness will rejoice and blossom like the crocus. That's the King James Version. It's like a rose. It will burst into bloom. It will rejoice gladly and shout for joy. The glory of Lebanon will be given to it. The splendor of Carmel and Sharon. They will see the glory of the Lord, the splendor of our God. When God says something, when he gives a vision, you can write it down if you want to, but whether you write it down or not, it will come to pass. What God says will come to pass. Not one word out of God's mouth will go out void. It will accomplish that which the Lord intends for it to do, all right? So when God speaks to us and gives us a direction, whether it's for a church or whether it's for an individual, that will come to pass. There was a bumper sticker many years ago. It said, "God said it, I believe it, that settles it." Now, that sounds good, but it's not true. God said it, whether you believe it or not, that settles it, all right? So it's what God speaks. God spoke to Isaiah, and as I told you last week, he said that a remnant, the last part, would rise up from the ashes and that great things would happen through that remnant. That remnant, as I explained to you, is the church of the living God. And it's not limited. The vision of God rising up out of the remnant is not limited to any particular church, any particular denomination, or any particular time. God is rising up and doing great things. I want to read something to you that was spoken or written by Thomas Paine in the year 1776. Remember that at that time, something wonderful was taking place in our country. The Declaration of Independence had been signed, and America had made its decision to break off from the tyranny that was happening through England. And this is what he said. "These are the times that try men's souls. The summer soldier and the sunshine patriot will, in this crisis, shrink from the service of his country. But he that stands now deserves the love and thanks of man and woman. Tyranny, like hell, is not easily conquered. Yet we have this consolation, that the harder the conflict, the more glorious the triumph. The harder the conflict, the more glorious the triumph. What we obtain too cheap, we esteem too lightly. 'Tis dearness only that gives everything its value. Heaven knows how to put a proper price on its goods. And it would be strange indeed if so celestial an article as freedom should not be rated highly." And I thought as I read that, that it really speaks to the idea of the church and what the church goes through, and that the end is worth the process. And when we have a vision, as God gives us a vision, it won't happen just because we speak it. It happens through much turmoil. The Declaration of Independence, the establishment of this nation was at a great cost. Freedom always has a great cost. The church was established through great cost, through the very death of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And those who first joined paid a great price to bring the truth to the whole world. And that continues on to this very day. The principles of a vision are found in chapter 35, is there fulfilled. We have to keep in mind that although we may go through the process, everything depends on God. If God's not in it, it won't happen. All right? So the vision has to be inspired by God, ordained by God, and worked out by God through the church and through individual lives. Okay? So it's His project, His plan, His purpose, and His end, and we get to be a part of that. Now, everything depends on God, but we need to understand that the desert will be glad, or that struggles will come to an end. That the struggles don't continue forever, that there will be an end to them. That the wilderness will end, and that rejoicing and beauty will rise up. That's what chapter 35 says. And that the rose, or the rose of Sharon, who Jesus was referred to, will bring beauty and sweetness and fragrance once again to the land. So although there may be turmoil accomplishing the vision, there is a time of victory and a day of triumph. And I want us to look at today the results that takes place when the triumph comes. And looking at chapter 35 is to highlight those things for you. And I've got a very long sermon for you, if I do every point, which are six of them, which is unusual for me. But the first thing is that the laborers have their strength restored. The laborers have their strength restored. Let's look at Isaiah 35, verse 4. "Say to those with fearful hearts, be strong, do not fear, your God will come. He will come with vengeance, with divine retribution. He will come to save you." The battle that ensues as we travel towards the vision will be fierce. If you're going to do something from God, there will be a fierceness associated with it. There's always a war to accomplish God's task. Things don't happen just in a very easy way. And the reason is that our adversary stands against us. He has plans and purposes of his own, and it's his plan and purpose to stop us from doing what God would have us to do. We see that as God spoke to Peter, Jesus spoke to Peter, and he said, "Satan desires to have you that he might sift you like wheat. But he said, I have prayed for you," all right? So Jesus intercedes on our behalf, but that doesn't mean we don't go through the battle. There are battles, and many times things that happen in our lives, We think it's just circumstances, but I want you to know that if you're serving God, if you're following God, if your purpose and plan is to fulfill God's plan in your life, in the church, to see that vision come to pass, many times the things that happen to you are orchestrated by your adversary. And sometimes we just chalk it up as people say, you know, things like, well, if it wasn't for bad luck, I wouldn't have any luck at all, you know. It's just kind of the way life is. Well, life isn't always like that. Many times the things that happen are the adversary trying to get rid of you. You know, I've had personal experience with that. I don't believe that what happened to me in 1996 when I was almost murdered in the Mississippi River was a divine cosmic accident. I believe that the enemy set out to destroy my life and that God miraculously intervened and redeemed and rescued me. Now, some might say, well, if God was watching over you, He wasn't doing a very good job. Yes, He was. The plan was to kill me. I'm still alive. I just lost an arm. All right? There are many who go through many things in that they have physical manifestations of what took place in a spiritual war. Jacob limped. He wrestled with God. He had a limp for the rest of his life. We know that many suffered great loss in the kingdom. Paul had scars from what he did. Let me tell you what. You don't get stoned and walk away from it without any scars. All right? You don't get shipwrecked and walk away from it without any scars. Many times they're physical. Many times they're emotional. But it's part of the battle. And we need to understand that. So often we think we're wrestling against flesh and blood and we miss the point. Our battle is not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against rulers in high places who have decided to put you in the crosshairs of their rifles, all right? So you need to understand that. If you understand that, that'll help you in the warfare. But realize that, that God is on your side. Now I want you to know that not everyone survives the war. All right? Not everyone survived the war. Some quit because it's just too hard. They just quit. They just desert. They throw down their weapons and they walk away. And there are countless people who have walked away from the vision of the Lord. They said, I don't want to be there. It's too hard. It's too difficult. Too many things. Started looking at people instead of looking at God. And they just quit. So if God's giving you a vision as an individual, or the vision that God's given us as a church, we just can't quit. If you quit, you won't be around for the victory. All right? You'll just be a faint memory of what could have been. You could have been there for the victory, and you will not be there for it. Some never survive the war because they fall in the battle because they were unprepared. You need to be prepared. You need to be fully equipped by God. You need to learn how to put on the full armor of God and realize that you're in a war. Many times when I've talked to people and they're having marital problems and they're trying to serve the Lord in the church and they wonder what's going on. They think it's their wife or their husband that's causing them a problem. Then the husband or wife is not the problem. It's the enemy who's in the midst of their family trying to cause turmoil and tries to cause confusion and chaos. And many times families split up because they never warred in the right place. Instead of fighting the enemy, they fought themselves, all right? So we need to know and be prepared so that we won't fall in battle. Some never see the victory because they leave. They get transferred out. They go to another place. Now let me stop and just give you a little commercial. You know what my commercials are like. You won't like it, but it'll do you good. I'm always amazed that when people say to me, God has called me to be a part of this fellowship. And they say, God called me. They didn't say anything. They don't say that they just happened to be walking by and they didn't have any other place to go. They thought they'd stay here for a while. They say, God called me to be here. And they'll stay for 6 months or a year or maybe a little longer sometime. And then they tell me, God called them to leave. I have problems with that, all right? You know, that may be true in some cases, but by and large, all they're doing is moving to another place. You know, they're rearranging the deck chairs on the Titanic, to use that imagery, all right? If God's called you someplace, you ought to stay there till the job is done. Now I served, the last place I served for over 20 years. And I thought it was time for me to leave. I thought I should leave. I thought 20 years in one place was a pretty long time. I don't think anybody ever called me someone who drifts from church to church. I don't think I would have that reputation. And I wanted to go. And I prayed about it. I didn't just sit down and make up my mind that it was time to go. I felt it was time for me to leave. And we were in a meeting one night, and we had a guest speaker. And the guest speaker, who didn't know me from Abraham Lincoln, pointed to Pat and I, and he went, "When anybody goes like this in church, I know I'm in trouble, all right?" And he called me up front, and he said, "The Lord said that you're making plans to leave, and that you are not to leave now. You're to stay here and support the church and support the pastor. Don't go." I thought that was a pretty direct answer from God, don't you? You know? So God had me stay longer than I intended to stay, and finally the Lord released me to go here and do some other things. But the point is, if you're called, you won't be bouncing from place to place. If for some reason we think in the Christian community that it's okay just to bounce from church to church. I don't think God created bouncing churches. I think He puts us in a place and assigns us to that place to be a part of that place to help fulfill the vision that God has called that particular church to do. Okay? So that's my little commercial for you for this morning. All right? Now, those who labor day by day will be rewarded for their labor. God will reward you for the labor that you do in the church, okay? There is a day of great triumph, and you will see your enemies, those who have warred against you, fall. I want you to listen to what Isaiah said in chapter 14. He said, "How you have fallen from heaven, O morning star, Lucifer, son of the dawn. You have been cast down to the earth, you who once lay low the nations." And in verse 15 it picks up. "But you are brought down to the grave, to the depths of the pit. Those who see you will stare at you. They will ponder your faith. Is this the man who shook the earth and made the kingdoms tremble? The man who made the world a desert, who overthrew its cities, who would not let its captives go home?" So you will see, Isaiah said, we will see the fall of our enemy. You know, you may have to wait till the end of time, or you may get to see it before that, but you will see your enemies in disarray. In the book of Psalms, chapter 23, David says that the Lord prepares a table before us, and where? Where does He prepare the table? In the presence of our enemies. Why does He do that? So that you would know, and your enemies would know, that you are victorious, all right? So you may go through the battle and there is a fierce war, but God is watching over you and will give you a day of rejoicing. The laborers will rejoice over their enemies. Those who threaten your health, you will rejoice over them. Those who try to steal your family, your mate, you will rejoice over them. Those who try to steal your children, you will rejoice over them. Those who try to rob you of your prosperity, you will rejoice over them. Those who try to steal your peace, you will rejoice over them. Those who try to steal your very soul, you will rejoice over them. You will triumph over all of these things and even more. Because you are a child of God, assembled by God, equipped by God, given assignment by God, and God's plans won't fail. And if you're a good warrior in the kingdom, you will be victorious. You will see the vision of God come to pass, and you will see your enemies scattered before you. Hallelujah. Sometimes you think the enemy's winning, but he is not winning. It is just a battle. There are battles that take place in the kingdom, and you need to realize that much of what goes on has to do with the enemy. Now, I want to tell you a story about how, just to encourage you, about how God can cause things that the enemy tried to steal from you to be restored. Now, you've all heard me tell a story about my son, who I was estranged from for many years, and God miraculously put that back together. And this past week, I had one of the nicest things happen that was refreshing and rejoicing in that relationship. My son just received a promotion in his business. He's been very successful in business. And he's been made vice president, general manager, he's the number two man in his company of all Asian affairs of the company. And he was getting ready to leave on a trip. He was flying to Tokyo, Hong Kong, Singapore, Saipan, and who knows where else he's going. I don't know where he's going, but he's traveling all over. Now, he is about maybe 7 or 8 months ago, and now he flies quite frequently. He was on a plane in Chicago, and the plane had left the jetway and was taxiing out to take off, and he thought he was having a heart attack. His chest started hurting, his breathing was shallow, and he told the flight attendant, and they brought him back to the terminal, and they brought him to the medical facility there, and the doctor examined him and said, "You're not having a heart attack, you're having a panic attack." And he had never experienced this before. The long and short of it, they gave him some medication, calmed him down, put him on another flight, sent him home. Well, he didn't fly for quite some time, and flying is a part of his business, but he began to get healed from that. So when he sent me an email and told me he was going on this long trip, I was concerned about him because his company is a great company, but they're cheap. They make him fly coach, all right, instead of first class, all right? I think you ought to fly first class. Your vice president of the company ought to fly first class, but they don't think so, evidently. So he had to fly coach, and I was worried about him flying coach on that long trip. So Monday, I prayed this prayer. I said, "Lord, would you get Morris an upgrade to first class?" And then my faith waned. I said, "Or at least business class." You know, that was my prayer. Well, about 1:30 in the afternoon, I get a phone call from Morris, and he's, I was surprised to hear from him because I didn't know what time he was leaving. And he said, "I'm on the plane." I think he was in Atlanta. I think that's where he was. He's getting ready to take off for Tokyo, which is a 16-hour flight, goes over the North Pole. That's, you know, that's the way you get there, which is a long haul. And I said, "Man, you're gonna be okay in the back in that cramped quarters?" He said, "The strangest thing happened." He said, "When I went to check in at the, they changed my my ticket and they upgraded me to first class through the first leg of the trip, which is to Tokyo, and business class for the rest of the month where he's traveling." And I said, "Morris, I just prayed that prayer for you." He said, "You're kidding me." I said, "No, I'm not kidding you. I prayed that this morning." Well, you should have heard him hooping and hollering in the plane. I guess his fellow passengers must have thought he had lost his mind. He said, "That is absolutely incredible." And it is incredible. But it's God just showing him that God is working in his life. So you will get the victory, and you'll get to see things like that, although today you may not see that. Your children may not be where you think they ought to be, but don't give up. Continue to war. Continue to pray. And I'm telling you, by my own testimony, I've seen this come to pass. I want you to know that I have another son. His name is Vincent, and we don't have that relationship yet, and I've got little hope for it to happen. But my older son told me when I, you know, said, "Man, I don't know if, you know, Vincent is a weird kid. I don't know if that'd be," he said, "Where's your faith?" You know, he said, if God can get me to come around, he can get my brother to come around. All right. So, you know, that's encouraging. All right. That we do triumph and there is a great thing that takes place in the kingdom as we serve him. Now, the second thing is that the blind and the deaf will see and will hear. Isaiah 35:5. "Then the eyes of the blind will be opened, and the ears of the deaf will be unstopped." Now remember, Isaiah said in chapter 6, you know, how long do I preach this message? Till they can't see, until they can't hear. That's not God's intention. He doesn't do that on purpose, but that's the result of what took place. Now Jesus came to fulfill what Isaiah said. In fact, in one of his first public appearances, in Luke chapter 4, verse 18, it said these famous words, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim the freedom for the prisoner and recovery of sight to the blind and to release the oppressed." So Jesus fulfilled that. He let the blind see. And many times in the New Testament, you'll see this phrase of the blind saw. He healed many blind people. It's a spiritual lesson that God began to open their eyes. When John the Baptizer showed up and they put him in prison, he sent the message. He said, "Ask Jesus if he is the one." John had good reason to worry. He thought Jesus was the one. He had said the day that he saw him on the shores of the Jordan, "This is the one that I spoke of who was coming after me, whose shoes I'm not worthy to unloose. And he said, I'm not sure it's him. Go check. And when he did, this is what Jesus' reply was. He said, you tell John that the blind receive their sight, that the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cured, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the good news is preached to the poor. So there's the evidence of the victory, of the vision of God being fulfilled, that God said these things would happen. Now, when you looked in Isaiah and you saw some of the things that were going on, and there was a really hard time for all of Israel for a long time before Jesus showed up, you might say, that vision will never come to pass. Jesus fulfilled that. He said, in your hearing today, this has been fulfilled. Now, when the vision is complete, the unbelievers in your life will see and they will hear. There are many in our community who are blind today, who are deaf today, who have their hearts hardened through the message that God has given us, through the New Beginning Church and the vision that God has given us. We will see them come to the place where they will see and they will hear. Now, some of your own family members who have rejected you, I believe that God will bring families in. I told you that last week, that families will come in. I believe some of your brothers and sisters, your children will come in and sit and worship God with you in this place. Somebody said, I don't know, Pastor Morris. You don't know how hard-headed my sister is or my brother is or my kids are. I don't care how hard-hearted or how hard-headed they are. You're here. And if God can get you here, He can get them knuckleheads here too. All right? So don't give up just because you don't think it can happen. Look at the vision and pray and intercede and do warfare for them, all right? If you don't pray for them, who will? If you don't speak the truth to them, who will? You don't have to beat them over the head with the Bible. You just have to live your life in front of them. And when God gives you the opportunity, you tell them the good news every time you can, all right? So God will do that. They will hear and they will see. Paul Harvey wrote this. He said, a blind man's world is bound by the limits of his touch. An ignorant man's world is bound by the limits of his knowledge. A great man's world is bound by the limits of his vision. Wow! How big is your vision? Begin to see those things that are not as if they were. Be a person of vision. See things with the Spirit, with the Spirit of God upon you that you can't see in the natural light, and that will energize God to move so that these blinded eyes will see, these deaf ears will hear, and these hard hearts will be softened, okay? Now, the third thing is that the thirsty will drink living water. Isaiah 35:6. Then will the lame leap like a deer, and the mute tongue shout for joy. Waters will gush forth in the wilderness and the streams in the desert. All right? All those tongues who cleave to the roof of their mouth in thirst will finally drink. Remember the story of the woman at the well? And she was drawing water from the well, and Jesus showed up, and he said, would you give me some water? And she said, what are you doing talking to me? I'm a no good, dirty, rotten, filthy Samaritan in your sight, you know. And he said, if you knew who it was who was asking you for a drink, you would have asked of him, and I would have given you living water. And we all know the story. That woman was transformed by that living water. Right? So God will cause a spring to rise up in the desert. All right? God will cause living waters to quench the thirst. I read a story about a salesman who had had a sales opportunity, and he had tried to make the sale, and he couldn't make the sale. And he was talking to his manager about it, and he was explaining the details of it. He said, well, I guess you just can't. You can bring a horse to water, but you can't make him drink. And his manager, with all the wisdom of a sales manager, said, your job is not to force horses to drink water. Your job is to make them thirsty. And boy, I thought, that's the way it is in the kingdom. We just make people thirsty. We don't force them into the kingdom. We just give them enough salt You are the what? The salt of the earth, right? You give them enough salt, they'll get thirsty enough and they'll want to drink. Most of the people that you know in your life who are hard-headed and have rejected God are thirsty. The problem is they just won't admit it to you. They don't want to give you the satisfaction of knowing you're right. That's how mean-spirited they are. They just don't want you to know. But deep down in places that they don't like to talk about, they are thirsting. They are hungry for what you have. They are praying that you never fail. You may be the only source of light and water they ever receive. And it's your job to be vigilant and trustworthy and stay the course that they might have life. Because one day you'll get to see that victory. Amen? You'll see the empty vessels filled, overflowing. Last Sunday we talked about empty vessels being filled. You will pour in that living water through the Word of God into their lives. You know, our minds are so messed up. It says that our minds need to be renewed by the washing of the water of the Word. See, your wisdom won't transform people's lives. As smart as you are, you're not smart enough to change a person's life. But the Word of God has that power to change a person's life. It'll wash their minds. It'll remove those cobwebs out of their mind. You know, many times I think, man, there's no hope for people. I mean, some people are just so hard-headed, there's no hope for them. The other day I was looking at the news. I was looking at the news. Maybe it was a religious broadcast. I'm not real sure. But there was a former Palestinian terrorist on this program declaring about how his life had been changed through the power of the gospel. And when I saw that, I thought, well, I guess you can do that, can't you, God? You know, it doesn't look like it could be done, but that's what takes place. God is able to do that. In fact, those of you who are concerned about the terrorists, those of you who are concerned about Islam and all of its radicalness to destroy you, and that's what they want to do, destroy you, you might say, what hope is there? How are we ever going to beat these guys? Well, you're not going to beat them with bows and arrows or rockets or explosives. They will be beaten by the Word of God, which will transform and change their lives. Okay? So there will come a time when they will drink of the rivers of life and be filled and never thirst again. That's the promise of God. Amen? All right, fourth, the drought will finally end. Verse 7, chapter 35. The burning sands will become a pool, the thirsty ground bubbling springs. In the haunt where jackals once lay, grass and reeds and pliers will grow. The long, fruitless famine will end. We're in a famine right now in this church. We're in a famine that we don't have all the fruit that I believe God wants us to have. And sometimes I'll look at the field and I'll say, man, we got a couple of good shoots coming up, but a lot of it looks stubble and dry. A lot of it looks like we need to, you know, get some irrigation in here, try to get this group, you know, with some new fruit and some new life growing up. So I'll look at the field and I'll say, man, what are we going to do? Last week, y'all surprised me. 50 of you showed up, and some of you weren't here last week. I mean, because I told you last week that y'all got this plan. Not everybody shows up at the same time. Okay, it's just a little secret thing you do to keep the pastor worried. But they don't have 50 of you here today. And so I look at the field and say, man, the sun must be hot, you know. The ground is cracked, you know, it's parched. When is the fruit going to come in? Well, if I looked at you with the eyes of a natural man, I would say, I'm going to Florida to visit my kid. I'm going to visit my son. I'm going somewhere else. I give this up. But I don't look with the eyes of a natural man. I look with the eyes of the Spirit because I know what God has said will come to pass and that the battle will ensue, but the victory will come. All right? So I believe that with all my heart. So the long, fruitless famine will end, and God will transform the dry ground into fertile ground. Be like Isaiah when he looked at the dead bones, and Ezekiel's dead bones, and he said, you know, can these bones live again? Can there be life again? And there are some dead folks, spiritually speaking, and that they're not fruitful, that God will raise up again, and there will be fruit in their lives. The desert will bloom and the harvest will be brought in. Empty lives will be made full. I believe that. That empty churches will overflow. I believe there'll come a day you'll have to fight to get a chair in this place. And I'll be glad to see it. And I'll be laughing the whole way. Okay, go ahead and stand up in the back. I hope your legs hurt for not being here sooner to get a chair. All right? You know, that's one of the things that get people coming to church on time if they can't find a place to sit. You know? So I believe that that will happen. I see that in my spirit, that that day will come, that day of triumph that is coming. And we will see the glory of God in which once seemed devoid of God. Just because you don't see it doesn't mean it's not happening. You remember when, Daniel prayed? He was looking for help and help didn't show up. If you had talked to Daniel, he'd say, I guess my prayer wasn't fervent enough. I didn't pray long enough. I wasn't on my knees long enough. I didn't burn enough candles. You know, I didn't fast enough. I didn't do all these things. And finally, when help showed up, the angel of the Lord showed up. And he said, Daniel says, where were you? He said, man, I'd have been here sooner, but I had to fight my way to get here. You know, so there's a war going on. If we see it spiritually, we will understand that things don't happen easily. If it's worth, as if it has worth, and there's value, you will fight for it. So we are warring and fighting for these things to take place. Number five, the believer's highway will be a safe place to travel. Oh man, I love this. You want to memorize. This is one of my favorite scriptures. Isaiah 35, verses 8 and 9. And a highway will be there. It will be called the way. The King James Version uses the word highway. The highway of holiness. The unclean will not journey on it. It will be for those who walk in that way. Wicked fools will not go about on it. No lion will be there, nor will any ferocious beast get up on it. They will not be found there, but only the redeemed of the Lord will walk there. This is God's promises. The visions are fulfilled, that He's preparing a place for us to walk that the enemy can't get to. The unholy won't be here. The quitters and the losers won't be there. Only those who stayed and fought will see this day come to pass. There will be a safe place to travel, and your enemies won't get there anymore. They won't be able to be where you are. They will look for you and not be able to find you. You will look for your enemies and you won't be able to find them because you will be on the highway of the redeemed. That's God's promise for us. We will walk there. The enemy can't get there. The scripture, back up on that for a minute, Jim. Look at the latter part of it. No lion will be there, nor will any ferocious beast get on it. They will not be found there. That's a picture of the enemy. Who's trying to destroy you, who's trying to ravage your home and your finances and your health and your life. They won't be found there. That's God's plan for you, that they will not get through to you. That's a promise for us. You won't have to fight forever. There does come an interlude. You know, God is not merciless. He'll let you fight for a while and He'll give you a rest. You know, He's in the business of doing it. Every once in a while, He'll put you on a highway and let you coast for a while. And let you have a time where you can be refreshed. All right? There is a refreshing. But you're not built, as long as you're on this earth, to walk on that highway forever. There's a time you got to get off the highway and get in the trenches and do some fighting. All right? So there is warfare that takes place. But God has a promise for us that there will be a day of triumphing ultimately where you will see these things come to pass. The unholy will have to be made holy to travel on this. You know those bunch of hypocrites? You know those bunch of losers? The ones who won't do what God called them to do and won't follow God? They won't walk where you walk. This was a promise for you that you'll walk in a place where some people just won't be able to make it there. This is for those who have been made holy and who are walking in the way. You know, it interests me that in the New Testament, it referred to the church as those of the way. Referred to them as the way. And here we see back in Isaiah talking about those who walk in the way. We walk in the way of God. We walk in the way of righteousness. You know, I know it's a great church. We know that we're saved and redeemed. Our names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And that is a joyful thing. That's the grace message. That's what God does for us. But we're not, just because we're saved and redeemed doesn't mean that we follow God's plan. Sometimes we get lazy bones. You know, we don't do what God's called us to do. We want to sit on the sidelines and relax. Well, if you sit on the sidelines and relax, you may get run over by a Mack truck. You may get run over by an enemy. You may be devoured physically by your enemy for not being prepared for war. I was talking with Mike Piazza, I guess it was last week, we had breakfast, and I used the illustration for him, and I don't know if I mentioned this to you before. If I did, forgive me for repeating myself, but when we're in, you know, if you use Baghdad as an illustration, if you're in the green zone, it's a safe place. You know, you've got guys who are on guard watching over you to see that you don't get hurt. You can take off all your armament, you can relax, you can put your feet up, you know, and you can enjoy the moment. But when you leave the green zone, you put on your armament, you pick up your weapon, and you go out with your buddy, and you watch over each other, and you go into the battle to achieve the task, okay? So we're called to go out into the battle, but we go out watching over each other, fully equipped, watching over each other's shoulder, making sure that the enemy doesn't attack us and destroy us. That's why we're called to go out at least two by two, that we can watch over one another, okay? So, on this highway, those who walk in the world will not be there. Those who want to, you know, have fun in the world and just kind of keep their feet in the world and do the things of the world, they won't walk on this highway that is spoken of here. The church is a haven of safety from the world for those who serve the Lord. It always disturbs me, two things, among others, but two things, is people will call up here, they'll call the church, they'll get me on the phone, and they'll say, I'm broke, I don't have any food, I don't have any gas, I don't have any money, you know, and they give me the story of what's going on, and they say, can you help me? Well, you know, I don't want to see anybody broke and homeless and without any food and all that, but my question, I always say, where do you go to church? I always ask that. Where do you go to church? And you wouldn't believe the responses that I get, but all the responses say the same thing. I don't go to church. Anyway, if you don't go to church, why are you calling the church for help? You know? Why do you want to take these good people, you, your tithes and offerings, and give it to somebody who won't go to church? If you don't care about church, why are you bothering now? If you're hungry, go to the ballroom. See if they'll give you some pickles and eggs to eat, all right? You know? If you're thirsty, go see if they'll give you a free beer. You know? If you need a place to sleep, ask if they'll let you sleep underneath the bar. I mean, if that's where you're spending your time and your money and energy, why are you bothering the church? You see what I'm saying? Now, we do help, but I just tell you that that always kind of bothers me a little bit. And what's even worse is some poor soul will die. And then people will call me to do the funeral service for them. And I'll say, well, where's their pastor? Well, they don't have a pastor. But they want the church to bury them, and they never go to church. I think you're probably dishonoring that person. If they never went to church, why would you bring them to church when they die? You know? Why preach a good sermon over them when they didn't care about hearing a good sermon when they were alive? You see what I'm, you understand where I'm going with this? People want to live like hell in the world, and then people want to, you know, they want to come to the church for good things. I think you ought to come to the church for good things all the time. You know, if you want to have a good burial, and you want to get somebody rooted in a holler when you take off out of here, come to church. You know, I'll preach you a good sermon. I preach better sermons for people who are part of the church than those who aren't. I do. I just do. I'm just telling you the truth. I just do. Because people who go to church, I know them. I know about them. I know their lives. And it's easier for me to preach it. When people don't know God, it's hard. I remember the time I preached a sermon for a guy I'd never met. He'd never been in church. And I was asked by a friend of mine to preach a sermon. I never met him. I walked up to his coffin. I looked down at him. I said, buddy, I don't know where you are. I hope you're in heaven, but I have some serious reservations about it. I knew he couldn't hear me, but I just said it anyway. And people thought I was probably praying for him, and I looked at him. I said, but I'm going to preach to these people about Jesus. You know, and I did. I preached a whole, there's probably several hundred people there. I was an executive with a company, died at a young age, and I preached the story of Jesus to those people. But, you know, at any rate, the highway of the redeemed is for the redeemed who are serving God. And you need to keep on keeping on, all right? Finally, the last point I want to make is that the church will triumph, all right? There is a time of triumph. Isaiah 35:10. This is, boy, this will get you shouting. And the ransomed of the Lord will return, and they will enter Zion with singing. Everlasting joy will crown their heads. Gladness and joy will overtake them, and sorrow and sighing will flee away. The church will overflow with those who have come home. All right? Those who have come home. There will be a time when those who are in the world today will be here rejoicing with us. Okay? I believe that's God's vision and that's God's plan. The believers who wandered away from God will return. There are a lot of good folks who are not serving God today who will come back to God. Today, this week, I was at the drugstore down. By the way, if you go to the medicine shop, there's a little bitty gal about this tall. Tell her she needs to go to church, all right? That's what I told her. I was paying for my prescription, and you know they make you sign those little electronic things, and they, you know, use the little stylus, and instead of saying done, it said save. I thought, okay. So I said, do I hit the save thing? And she said, yes. So I hit the save thing. I said, the only other place I know to get saved is in church. And she made some comment that was kind of friendly. You know, it wasn't antagonistic. And I heard the Holy Spirit say, yes, because she's saved. And so I didn't have time to fool with that. I had a lot of things to do. I really didn't want to do it, but I did it anyway. And I said, have you ever been saved in church? And she said, yes, I have. I said, that is wonderful. When did you get saved? And she said, oh, when I was a little girl. I said, well, how old are you? She said, I was 8 years old. I said, that is wonderful. My daughter got saved when she was 6 years old. And I said, where do you go to church? She said, I go to First Baptist. I said, that is awesome. And since I know something about First Baptist, I said, when are you guys going to get a new pastor? Because I know they're looking for a new pastor. And she said, well, I don't know. I haven't been there in a while. I said, oh, you hadn't been there in a couple of weeks? You don't know what's going on? She said, no, a little longer than that. I said, a month? And she said, no, a little longer than that. I said, 2 months? And she said, and then her head's down. And I know I got her now. And she said, no, a little longer than that. And I said, I just drug it out of her. And I said, has it been a year? She said, a little longer than that. And I said, when's the last time you went to First Baptist Church? She said, I don't remember. I said, and you go, you're telling people you're a member of First Baptist Church? You're not a member of First Baptist Church. You don't go to church at all. Just tell the truth. And she said, well, I guess I don't. I said, well, you need to come to my church. You know? You need to come down to New Beginning Church. It's right down the block here. And I told her where it was. And so another girl who was there was listening, and she said, well, I visited your church when you were over on Fremo. And I didn't remember her because she was one of the ones who had left, and she's not in church right now. And so I said, well, y'all ought to come together. And she said, do you have something for the children? I said, we sure do. And she said, y'all can hold hands, sit in the back in case anything weird happens. Y'all can run out together in case we do something that scares you. But you need to come to the church. And they both said they would, and they didn't show up this morning. And I hope they hear this CD. I'm going to go down there this week and tell them to download this on the internet and so they can hear me talking about it. And I told them when I walked out, and I'm going to go see them this week and tell them, said, you may not come to church, but remember this. I know where you work, and I'm coming back. So go down to the medicine shop, and there's two very nice young ladies. One of them is a little bit taller than the other. One's got brown hair. The other's got, I think she's got blondish hair, dirty blonde hair. And just go down there. Just ask anybody. Say, who was it here that said he used to go to First Baptist Church? You know, they'll fess up, you know, so who it was. So, you know, the moral of that story is that unbelievers who once served God, let me rephrase that, believers who once served God will come back, okay? They just need to be invited. Maybe we need to put a rope around them and drag them, but I believe that they're coming back, okay? So they're all over the place if you just look a little bit, all right? Believers who have been in the battle will find rest, all right? There will be rest. You won't have to fight every day. God will give you a rest. The burdens of life will be lightened, and the sadness will flee away from you. You won't always have bad days in the kingdom. There are some rough days, but not every day is going to be bad days. And the sounds in the church shall be heard. And you know what those sounds are? Gladness and joy. Gladness and joy. Just being happy about who you are. You know, maybe you're going through a hard time, but you can have gladness and joy in your life even in the midst of a hard time. If you are a person of purpose, if you know that God's called you, if you have a vision for your life and for this church, you will go through hard times and be happy in the midst of it. You won't be euphoric and, you know, in a silly way, but you will be happy knowing that you're doing what God has called you to do. Okay? So that's God's promise for us. Now, I want to close with this one story. Theologians tell a story of to illustrate how Christ's triumph presently benefits our lives. Imagine a city under siege. The enemy that surrounds the city will not let anyone or anything leave. Supplies are running low, and the citizens are fearful. But in the dark of the night, a spy sneaks through the enemy lines. He is rushed to the city to tell the people that in another place, the main enemy force has been defeated. The leaders have already surrendered. The people do not need to be afraid. It is only a matter of time until the besieged troops receive the news and lay down their weapons. In the same way, we may now seem to be surrounded by evil forces, disease, injustice, oppression, even death. But the enemy has actually been defeated at Calvary. Things are not the way that they seem to be. It's only a matter of time until it becomes clear that the battle is really over. And as our banner says, it is finished. The battle is over. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. So, in conclusion, we see the glimmer today of the promises of God, but we will see those things come to pass. There will be a day of great triumph. I'm looking forward to the day that we'll be rejoicing when we get out of the desert and we see the promises that God has given us fulfilled. I believe that we will see those things, that the day of triumph is before us. Amen? Let's all stand. Hallelujah. Yes. Miss Rose? Miss Rose is sick. She called me and told me that she was sick. I'm glad you brought that up. We also need to pray for Dennis. Dennis is experiencing high blood pressure. So we need to pray for him. What did you say it was, Summer? Yeah, that's not good. All right. So 197 over 112.
Yeah.
Go ahead. Did you talk to him since I have? It's amazing. He had open heart surgery, like Glenn did. So,
three-way
bypass. All right. Yeah, some of you, any of you here remember Billy Montalbano who used to come to our church? Billy? Billy died yesterday in his sleep, 36 years old. He was in Baghdad for a while, but he's back. And he didn't have any problems with his head. I think he hurt his foot, but he was okay. But he died suddenly in his sleep last night for some unknown reason. People don't know why. So that's it. And he was engaged to get married. He was supposed to be married in just a couple of weeks. So that's a pretty tragic story, okay? Father, there are so many things that need our prayer. And as Charlie mentioned, our dear sister, Miss Rose, Lord, as I prayed for her last night, believing that you would raise her up and that the symptoms of this flu or this virus or this bug or whatever it is would be far removed from her. So, Father, we lift her up to you. We believe by faith that the words that we speak here can be carried out over there. So we declare healing for her at this very moment in time. Father, she will be made whole and be made well. And, Lord, we pray for Dennis, Lord, that his blood pressure would go down, that it would be normal, that he wouldn't have any blood pressure problems, and that you can make him whole. Father, we declare words of life and words of health over Dennis that would make him whole even at this hour. Father, we rejoice over Glenn that he's doing better, that you've taken him through the surgery. I ask you to let him be able to go home and be with his family and restore him to his health. And Lord, as I think of the Montalbano family and his sudden exit from planet Earth, Lord, I thank you that he's safe in your arms, Father, that he prayed and asked Christ into his life, Father. He was baptized by immersion in the water. And Father, that he called me frequently to talk to me about spiritual things. And Lord, as I understand, I believe he's going to Resurrection Life Church up there. So Father, I ask you for his fiance to help her in this horrible time of dealing with Billy's death. For Billy's family, Lord, I pray that you would minister to them, Lord, and that through all of this, that there would be words of encouragement in life through Billy's life. Thank you, Father, that we have the assurance that Billy is safe with you today. Lord, watch over us today. Keep us safe from all harm. Let us begin to see the unfolding of the vision that you prepared for us and given to us, Lord. We thank you for that. And Father, I just pray for your continued watch care over each of our lives. And Father, if it be your will, let the saints win today. In Jesus' name, amen. Said to pray for the saints, so we did.